do the scripture reading. Our gospel reading for this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21, verses 25 to 36. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. He told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourself and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch, and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Sorry, but there's no singing angels in our scripture passage for this morning. No cooing baby Jesus. No smiling young Mary. No watchful shepherds and no jubilant wise men. Instead of cute baby Jesus, we get angry adult Jesus, telling us that the whole universe is about to be shaken up and turned upside down. Our scripture passage for this morning takes place on the eve of Jesus's arrest. It may seem like we're skipping ahead a little bit in the Christmas story. But the reason that we read this passage in Advent is to show that both Jesus's birth and Jesus's return are all a part of God's salvific plan for creation. Towards the end of his life, Jesus sits his disciples down, and he tells them what his second coming at the end of the age will look like. God's salvific work, work that began in a stable in Bethlehem, won't be complete until Jesus returns. Christmas is the beginning of the story. But that story isn't quite over yet. This week marks the beginning of a new year in the church life. And this year, we are going to be journeying through Luke's gospel together. And one of the things you'll notice as we journey through Luke is one of Luke's themes is the tension that disciples feel living after Jesus was born, but before Jesus returns. I tend to call this living in between the times. What this means is we, as disciples who are living after Jesus was born, we're always looking for Jesus. But until Jesus returns, we're never quite entirely sure where we're going to find him. We also don't know when exactly Jesus will come again. So we've got to figure out what it means to be a faithful witness as we wait and watch. Now, even though we don't know the day or the hour when Jesus will return, we do get to see glimmers of the kingdom of God breaking in to our reality. During Advent, during these 4 weeks leading up to Christmas, we are going to learn how to wait for Jesus and how to watch for God's coming kingdom. Now, it can be really difficult to recognize these glimmers of the kingdom when we see them, because we live in a world that is at odds with the kingdom of God. It's rare to see the fruits of the Spirit, things like joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, and self-control, in a world that's filled with so much suffering, death, and destruction. Advent, I would argue, is the spiritual discipline of learning to see the world with new eyes. It is the practice of looking at the world through the lens of hope that we have for Jesus's return. Yes, there is going to continue to be suffering and death and destruction in this world. But because of Jesus, we know that God is with us in the midst of all of that. And when we train ourselves to see God at work in our lives, we start to ask ourselves how we can get in on what God is already doing. Let me give you an example of what this might look like. So, for those of you who've gotten my Christmas card, you'll see on the front of the Christmas card, there's a picture of me in front of the Eiffel Tower. Last summer, myself and a bunch of other pastors in our presbytery traveled to France so that we could visit the Taizé community. Taizé is what's called an ecumenical, or Christians gather from all different types of denominations, monastery. So men live there who have taken vows of community, celibacy, and simple life. And this monastery is located about a 2-hour train ride south of Paris. Those of you who have looked at our hymnal will notice that our hymnal contains some Taizé chants. I like to sing them for special services throughout the year, like Thanksgiving or Good Friday. What I love about Taizé music is that they're really simple chords and lyrics. And this is done intentionally because you want people who can't sing, or maybe who have never sung a Christian song before, to be able to follow the chants. Also, men and women come to Taizé every year who speak a multitude of languages. So if you keep the chords simple, you can switch out the lyrics depending on what your native language is. During a Taizé worship service, the songs are sung many times. So after a while, you don't need to look at your lyrics anymore. And you almost forget that you're singing, and you feel like you're just offering continual prayers to God. While I was there, I learned that the monastery was founded in 1940 by an exceptional man named Brother Roger. Brother Roger created this place because he wanted to create a space where young people could come and figure out what it meant to be a post-war Christian. World War II forever altered European understanding of themselves in relationship to God. In fact, to this day, most Europeans don't attend any kind of church service. And this is mostly because they feel that the church has failed to teach them how a supposedly good God could allow world war not once, but twice. Brother Rogers was a man ahead of his time, and he actually encouraged and sought out young people to come and bring their questions with them. He particularly welcomed the questions that were unwelcome in churches. One of my favorite pictures of him, Brother Rogers is about 5'7", very skinny, and he's wearing white robes, and he's bald. And he's sitting in the grass with a bunch of long-haired hippies, with some anti-war protesters and civil rights activists. I think the picture was taken sometime in the late 60s. Even though it's been 80 years since its founding, around 100,000 young people travel to Taizé every year. Brother Rogers believed that through prayer, study, fellowship, and service, young people can begin to discern their purpose in life. August 16th, 2005 began as any other day in the Taizé community. People arose at dawn for morning prayer. They ate breakfast. They did their chores. They gathered for Bible study. At around 6 o'clock, the community gathers for their evening prayers. During one of the prayers, Brother Rogers was stabbed to death by a mentally unstable young woman. He was 90 years old when he was attacked, clearly not much of a threat to anyone. His funeral attracted, I think, like 13,000 people. And at the end of the service, the person who was officiating asked his successor, Brother Alois, if he would offer a prayer. Brother Alois prayed for forgiveness for Brother Rogers' killer. He prayed, "God of goodness, we entrust to your forgiveness Luminita Sulcan, who, in an act of sickness, put an end to the life of Brother Roger. With Christ on the cross, we pray to you, Father, forgive her, for she knew not what she did." When death comes quickly and violently to someone you love, anger is a pretty natural response. So is the desire to seek revenge. But had Brother Alois responded in anger, he would have undone Brother Roger's legacy of Christian unity. Instead, he got up in front of the thousands of people gathered from all over the world, and he asked God to forgive Luminita. In the midst of terrible tragedy, Brother Alois bore witness to the hope we have in Jesus' second coming. Until Jesus returns, terrible things are going to continue to happen to even the best Christians. Despite such terrible suffering, we hold firm to our belief in Jesus' return. We believe that when he returns, there will be no mourning or crying or pain or death anymore. This is the hope to which we cling. In the meantime, we worship a God who stands with us in our pain. Our crucified Lord knows what it's like to suffer. And when we choose to forgive those who have caused us pain, we share glimpses of the kingdom of God with the world. Typically, on the first Sunday in Advent, we celebrate hope. Hope that is coming to us in the form of a little baby born in a stable in Bethlehem. That somehow this little baby is going to forever alter the course of human history. He is going to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. He is going to give us the gift of eternal life. But the story is not finished in Bethlehem. The story will finish when Jesus returns. And because of that, we have hope. We have hope that Jesus is coming to restore creation to the way God intended it. And that when he does, the whole history of Israel's expectations will be complete. So in the meantime, in this in-between time, we wait for Jesus to return, and we watch for glimpses of the kingdom of God breaking into our reality. Thanks be to God. In Jesus' name, amen.